Are you ready?
No.
No.
Where do you come?
Take that. Okay.
Good morning. Good morning. There I am. I was thinking just a minute ago about how things start and how things end, relating to public speaking, and how you start something sets the tone for the whole thing in terms of how you perceive what I'm about to share. And how things end is how you'll remember the whole thing, and everything in between doesn't really matter. So I could say what I was going to start with and what I was going to end with, and then we can be done. And actually, I will be brief this morning. This is more of a devotional thought than a message. But as I was thinking about that, and I always think about how can I start? How can I make people laugh? Because as a song I like says, if I can make you laugh, then I know I can make you like me. And if you like me, then you'll listen, and you might actually hear something. So I always think about how can I start, and I want to start this way. I want you to imagine if for the next 10 minutes I just stood here and looked at you and didn't say a thing. In fact, I was tempted to just stand here for all of 30 seconds and make everybody feel awkward, but I didn't do that. But just imagine that. And as you imagine that, I saw a movie recently where one of the characters was talking about love and relationships and how they're... Is that me? We'll do something else.
Here's your silence. Enjoy it.
Talking about love and relationships and those relationships that are so mature and developed that a couple can sit together and not say anything. And the insight that came from that I was really intrigued by is that once you put words to something, it changes it. And there's something that we can share with each other that words change. And I thought about it a little bit, and the movie went on and I moved on, but I want to, as I share, I want you to be thinking about that. And I want to go back to something. I believe I maybe have even already shared this with you, but when Melissa and I were in California, I was going through a period of time where I really didn't know what we were supposed to do. We were doing something that God had brought into our lives, and things were okay, but I felt like there was something more. And I've always, especially with the youth groups that I've worked with, I've always encouraged people to take time before worship, before a certain... something to think about the things that might distract you and then set them aside. And so I have this routine that I go through to try to, try would probably be a good way to say it, to try to get into God's presence. That I've come to recognize that you don't accidentally wander into God's presence. You have to somehow get there. And I don't want to get into a theological discussion about does God draw us into his presence or do we, you know, there's so many things that we can look at. But what I do want to say is it takes more than an accident. You don't just wake up in the morning, come downstairs, and there's God's presence. Now, again, theologically, yes, God is everywhere, and we can get into all of that. But when we want to spend time with God, we have to make a choice. We have to choose that. And anyway, going back to California, I had gone to a great deal to get to that place where it was me and God. And you know, visually, I just was sensing that I was in God's presence. It was great. And man, I was like, God, what am I supposed to do? What should we do now? What, you know, it was, and I was asking, and my heart was pure. My heart was genuine. I wanted to be doing God's will. And he didn't say anything. And he never said this, but what I walked away from it with was just come sit next to me, son. Just come sit with me. Just be with me. So going back to what I said a minute ago, sometimes the word that God wants to speak to you isn't a word. And as we're getting ready to go into a season of prayer and fasting and seeking God, I know that we as people love to come away from a time like that with a word document that we can pass around and print out and make copies of and email out and say, this is God's word for our church for this season. And I'm not suggesting that we don't do that. But as we seek God, I want to encourage everybody individually, just sit with him for a little bit. And what I want to share about this morning, this might come as no shock. I want to talk about my son a little bit, Leonidas. And I want to share from John chapter 15. We're all familiar with John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is what I want to look at right here, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. A friend of mine in California was preaching when we visited back in November, and talked about this and compared it to Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, Willy Wonka, and talked about how Willy Wonka wasn't looking to just give away a bunch of candy to a bunch of kids. He was looking for a collaborator. He was looking for somebody that had an imagination, and he found Charlie. And so I kind of was like, whoa, I had never thought of it that way. I thought that was really neat. But God wants to collaborate with us. God's not just looking for somebody to throw some candy to. Here's some chocolate for you. Here's a miracle. Here's a blessing. Here, he wants to work with us. Genesis chapter 18, God says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Shall I keep it a secret from him? God wants to make us a part of what he's doing. Leonidas. How many of you guys have a two-year-old or have had a two-year-old or at some point? Leonidas loves to help me. Loves to help me with a project. We installed towel racks together. We built a crib together yesterday. In fact, I was on the phone with Lindy while Leonidas was helping me with the crib, and I was telling Lindy how I probably could get this done in half the time if Seth was helping me. Seth's my teammate at the cottage, and we work together on a lot of projects. I said, but there's something about my son helping me do something that blesses me and blesses him, and we're doing something together. And I love nothing more than when Melissa comes down the stairs and Leonidas runs over, I helped Daddy! And he shows her what he helped me with, and it's neat. And as I was reflecting on this that I wanted to share with you guys, I thought about as Leonidas grows up, he'll still help, and he'll mature in his helping. And I never really thought about that. I've always just loved the picture of us being like a two-year-old. You know, I have to dig through the trash and find something for him to take out to the trash, you know. Here, you help me carry this, And he's, I'm helping Daddy. We're carrying the chairs outside, and he's pulling it down. And I'm, you're helping me. Thank you for helping me. And as we mature in Christ, I think we do mature, and we start to be more productive in our helpfulness. But there's something profound about the eagerness that Leonidas has to help. And he does not care if he does it right or not. He doesn't even know that there's a way to do it wrong or right. He just wants to help Daddy. Help Seth. That was one of his first phrases that he strung together. Help Seth! Daddy help Seth. I help Seth. I think he helped Seth more in that first couple months than he helped me. I help Seth. I thought about how can we be eager like Leonidas is in our approach to God. In fact, some years ago, sitting, eating dinner, watching, looking out the window, and there was a movie theater nearby, and there was a kid running to go to the movie theater, and I could see just by how fast he was going and how excited he looked that this was like he had built that. He was super eager. And I made the comment to Melissa that day. I said, when did I lose that? When did I lose that eagerness for something as nominal as a movie? And I don't know that we need to force ourselves to be that eager. I think that, like I said in the beginning, when we come and just sit with Father God, He knows where we're at. He knows our hearts. He knows what we need, and He knows how to get us to where we need to be. And that's where that theological discussion of, is it our responsibility to press into the presence of God, or is it God's responsibility to draw us into His... That's why we don't have to fight about it. It doesn't matter. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. It is good to study these things. It is good to dig deeper into the meaning of the Word of God. But in terms of how do we approach God, just sit quietly with Him. I love it. And I know I'm probably drawing the illustration of Leonidas out a little too far, but I love it when He comes and sits with me. And He does not do it much. He's active, He's moving, He's got a lot to do, but every once in a while, He'll come over, and He tells me to move over so He can sit in this one spot that He likes. Daddy, move on. I sit there. And He comes and He just sits, and then He moves on. But God, I believe God wants us to just sit in His presence and not say, God, what should I do for Bethany? What should I do with my job? What should I... He wants to hear that. He wants to hear all of what we have to ask and offer. But He also wants to get to a place in our relationship that words change something to where we just want to sit and have that thing. Have that word from God that's not a word. So we're moving into a time of prayer and fasting, and we're also talking about ministry. And in both of those things, I just encourage all of us, let's sit with God and be in His presence.
Thank you, John. Herb was supposed to bring the message this morning on the ministries of Bethany, and because Margaret has typed the outline and has lived it and breathed it for a while, she's going to come share just briefly with us some of the thoughts that Herb had in what he presented or gave to Margaret. So, and then we'll close after that.
Do it up there.
Yeah. Well.
You go up there and I'll have to.
I just have to say that using a microphone with a cord is not a good idea for me. So if I do a face plan up here, let's just pick me up and we'll move on. And I'll say one other thing quickly. My vision of hell is to have to speak in church with Morris Galloway in the congregation. So thank you for joining us, Morris. Particularly because I have to pronounce Greek words. This should be a lot of fun. in your bulletins, you have an insert that is basically an outline that Herb prepared for his sermon today. And obviously, I cannot be as energetic and personal as Herb can, but I'm going to do my best to do him justice. So just bear with me. We're basically just going to go through the outline. The first thing I'd like to call your attention to is the diagram at the bottom that starts with evangelism in the center. Evangelism is the chief calling of the church. And Mark 16:15, most of us are familiar with this. This is Jesus speaking. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." That is the chief calling of the church. If you'll see at the very top, the word community, the hard part with evangelism is figuring out how are we going to actually do that. How do we touch the community with the gospel? The four things that Herb has listed here, ways that we can reach the community with the gospel, the four things are worship, outreach, service, and nurture. In support of that is administration and leadership, but we're going to primarily talk about worship, outreach, service, and nurture. The first thing is worship. There are a lot of ways that we can worship God. One of the ways, if you'll see letter E there, support elements, utilities, facility maintenance, that sort of thing. A lot of our members and even some of our non-members worship in this way. They worship through their talents and their skills. For example, John Ledford, I was actually going to give that as an example today. John Ledford's beautiful furniture that he builds for the church, that is a gift of worship to God. In addition, we have the sacraments, communion and baptism, instruction and preaching, music and creative ministry, prayer, repentance, and testimony. Here we go with this Greek stuff. Okay, so the Greek word for preaching is kerygma, and I wanted to give a biblical example of each of these words. Kerygma is used in Luke 4:18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." That is an example of kerygma. The second bullet point there is community and nurture. This is one of my favorite Greek words. Koinonia, which means fellowship. And Acts 2, verse 42, gives a demonstration of fellowship or koinonia. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." Fellowship includes the things we do in Sunday school, our midweek activities, the meals, as well as the classes that we hold, fellowship groups like the Women of the Church and the thing we're going to do this weekend, retreats, outings, conferences, visitation in the home, and also Herb has listed preserving the history of the church as part of our community and nurture or fellowship. Point three is witness and mission. And he uses two words here. Both mean service. Diakonia means a call to service, especially to the poor and the oppressed. Martyria means sacrificial service, so it takes it a step further. And you'll probably remember her saying that the word martyr comes from this word. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12, gives an example of diakonia. Diakonia. Thank you. Let's see. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So not only is our service serving others, but is serving God in terms of worship. Locally, Bethany serves through Scouts, Gyms, AMI Kids. I think he's listed that in terms of the boys coming over on Wednesday night and spending time with us. Hanson Circle, delivering food. The Food Bank, House Repair, Visitation. The cluster activities like the stuff going on in Joanna, BSYC, staffing conferences, workshops, and benevolence opportunities. And globally, we serve, Bethany specifically serves, through support of our missionaries, Mission Possible, Albania, Lizzie, Christmas International House, mission trips. Evidently, the Presbyteria does something in Sudan, the Sudan, and then the Urbana Mission Conference. And last but not least, administration. And I'm going to stray from Herb's notes just briefly to introduce a Greek word there, because I just couldn't get enough of this Greek stuff. Oikonomia, I think. Ah, he's nodding. Thank you, Jesus. which means administration and stewardship. It's used in Luke 16:2. This is the parable that Jesus speaks about the lazy steward, which is not me. So Luke 16, verse 2, and Jesus is speaking. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship." Stewardship and administration, arguably, is not as important as the other items listed here, but is important enough that Jesus actually mentioned it. It includes salaries and finance, office management, property and cemetery upkeep, repair and maintenance. So I'll wrap up by saying that we all have an opportunity today to demonstrate that we are good stewards. And during the congregational meeting, I would encourage you to participate by asking lots of questions and making any comments you feel necessary. Thank you.